It's good to be home again. You all are looking younger. Acts chapter 13, I would like to use two verses to speak on that which issues from that of which we've been singing about, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Before I read these two verses with you, 38 and 39, would I give you a little word of introduction? That in the prior 12 verses, commencing with the 26th one, if you read it carefully, you'll notice that Paul is preaching to his Jewish brethren the gospel of the covenants and the promises, and that this gospel was based upon the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verses 38 and 39, based on what he has told them in those 12 verses, he then announces a proclamation which is followed by a declaration. And the proclamation is in verse 38, declaration 39, reads as follows, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, or through him, all that believe are justified, released, or made free from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." This morning I want to speak to you on my favorite subject, the forgiveness of sins. I think it is safe to say that in America alone, between the hours of 11 and 12 today, that literally millions of people will repeat as a part of a creed or a statement of faith these words, "I believe in the forgiveness of sins." However, to believe in the forgiveness of sins and to have one's sins forgiven are two different things entirely. I believe in a lot of things I am not. I believe in having a lot of things I do not now possess and don't entertain the faintest idea of ever having them. So if people would only stop to realize how empty and how meaningless are such trite phrases as this one, "I believe in the forgiveness of sins," if I don't know that my sins are forgiven, what point is there in believing in it? As a matter of fact, what I believe in and don't possess or don't enjoy only adds to my frustration and accentuates the knowledge that I do not have what I really would like to have. Now I ask you this morning, do you believe in the forgiveness of sin? Do you? That's good. Now another question, I won't go too far before we ask you this. Are your sins forgiven? You say, "Well, Worth, I don't know. Can you be sure?" Well, may I quote you some verses? Pardon me, I won't quote them. I'll read them to you. I will add to the verses we read some positive declarations and statement regarding the purpose for which the New Testament was written. The words of the Lord in Luke 24, verses 46 and 47. Jesus said, "Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance and the remission of sin shall be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." I thought it was most encouraging to me and indicative of the direction in which we should go at this service that there were so many references made this morning to Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption, underline these words, "through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace." In Colossians 1:14, "in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." In Acts 10:43, we read these wonderful words, "to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive the forgiveness or remission of sins." There's a good verse tucked away over in 1 John 2:12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And here in this passage we read together, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, ladies and gentlemen, that through this man, Jesus Christ the Lord, God proclaims unto you the forgiveness of sins. It's available. It's available. It is unto all, but it's upon all them who believe. Don't ever get away, or thinking rather, don't ever entertain the idea of universalism. That because Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world, that everyone will automatically be saved. Well, there's a solemn responsibility laid upon the back of every poor lost son of Adam's race to exercise your will and believe that Jesus died for you. Put your confidence and trust in that death as payment for your sins and receive him into your heart and life. This is what you have to do to be saved. You come close if you believe all about him, but then you're not pitching horseshoes. You're involved in the salvation of your own soul, and God doesn't give you any responsibility other than to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me give you two passages. When I read these, I wonder how some honest people can argue against the fact that you can know that you're saved. Not only these positive statements of Scripture, but listen to these declarations. Both are written by John the Apostle, one in the Gospel and the other in the First Epistle. Chapter 20, verses 30 and 31 of John's Gospel. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believe that you might have life through his name. Through his name. And there's one book, 21 chapters in length, written for the specific purpose that we might know how to be saved, might know that our sins are forgiven. Now, some people that are saved have doubts. But really, that's not necessary, because the same writer in the first epistle of John 5:13 states this purpose, while the Holy Spirit of God breathed that epistle and used him as the human instrument to write. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And some people look askance at me when I tell them that in 43 years, sometime between July and Christmas of this year, I've never had a doubt that every one of my sins are forgiven. Oh, so you want those perfect people? No! I never realized how wicked and ungodly and deserving of hell I was till after I got saved. Nobody knows how lost they are until they get saved. And I'll tell you one thing, my friend, if you don't find out how sorry and no good you are after you, before you get saved, you will afterwards. And so here God offers you today the forgiveness of sin. Would you like to be forgiven? Would you? Now when he speaks of such a blessing, such a proclamation and a declaration, that by the Lord Jesus Christ, notice these words, all that believe. Now what else is there to do? You add to that at your own peril. I say that in all kindness, not being critical mentally or otherwise of anyone. If you confuse with the simple word believe, if you confuse hand raising, card signing, eye walking, handshaking, church joining, baptizing. If you confuse all of those with belief, you do so to your spiritual peril. That's all you have to do to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Don't get involved with any untenable theology or philosophy of two ways to believe, with the heart or with the head. Man only believes with one instrument and organ in his body, and that's his brain. Now, I know the Bible says, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I'm aware of that. But then you must remember that the heart in the Bible is not synonymous at all times with the organ that pumps the blood through our body. Sometimes this self stands for the real you, in contrast to the outward shell of your personality. A man or a woman may say something with their mouth, most vociferously, announcing, yes, I believe, and may not believe at all. It's the inner man in which faith in Jesus Christ rests. Mr. J.N. Darby made this tremendous observation that the great mistake of all the philosophers from the beginning of time till Jesus comes has been this. They have always made the mistake of thinking that faith rests in a man's intellect. It does not do that. It passes through there, but it rests in the inner man. That's what it means by believing of the heart. And I'll add a little, you know what teensy-weensy means? That's Southern for a tiny bit of cogency to this argument. If you want to argue, cut your head off and sit down and try to believe something. There are no two ways to believe anything. The only thing that gives virtue to your faith is the object of it, not the amount nor the kind. It is the one in whom you put your trust. And in its most elementary, basic thought and connotation, the word belief is first of all trust in the word or the testimony of the Scriptures. And if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I love these words, don't you? By him, all that believe are justified. Man, to be justified. And you know, when I think of this tremendous truth, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 3. I want us to consider together in what time we have remaining the most profound section in the Word of God relating to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The clearest, most blessed, most thrilling, most Christ-exalting, uncomplicated definition of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the English language we're going to read together. And if it's not clear to you, it'll be because I'm muddying up the waters and God saved me from that. It won't be because it's complicated. There's nothing complicated about your manner of appropriation of it. There's a depth of profundity to every word of the gospel that only God appreciates and God could understand. And that's why the only requirement he lays upon a poor sinner like me is to believe. And a man or woman who says they cannot believe are dishonest. Man can believe anything he wants to believe. And he has a tremendous faculty of having faith in everything in the world and particularly himself. But in everyone but Jesus Christ. And he can believe anything but the Bible. But that's never true. Ever read it? No, but it ain't gonna do it. He wouldn't say that about any other book in the English language if he hadn't read it. Romans 3, verse 23, for all is sin that comes short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. A little change whom God has displayed publicly as a satisfactory sacrifice by his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness that he might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. And when I call your attention to this, and I'm perfectly aware that only the Spirit of God can illumine anyone's mind or can enlighten one's understanding to the point of taking in what we're going to say, but you can at least, I believe, intellectually apprehend what we're going to say. And that's where it all begins, in the head, but it stops down here and rests in a man. In this section we have just read, I searched all the morning, beginning at 3:30. Not because I'm spiritual, but because I couldn't sleep. While I lay in the bed, I can't sleep, so I said, I'll get up. And since 3:30 this morning, I've been searching and racking my brain and thinking of adjectives to describe that which epitomizes the gospel of Jesus Christ. The basal, the foundation, the fundamental, the apex, the fulcrum of the gospel, the scoop of it, the fullness of it. One uncomplicated statement that will control your thinking and show you why God cannot save you in other way than except the way he offers. And the one supreme statement of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I say this without equivocation, I trust not because I am hard-headed, because it's true. Here is the most single, tremendously outstanding statement in the whole context of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you don't understand this, you'll never know what it is to be saved. If you don't understand this, you'll never know what it is to be sure you're saved. And it's in verse 26. That he, God, might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. That God might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. Now, if you get a hold of this statement, you're going to learn that when you go to think about being saved, you must look without yourself. Objectively, you must remember this, that what it takes to save you has been done by God, and you'll never be saved by looking within, but by looking up. And by believing the record of the Word of God. Now, let me tell you this. That if God is to be the justifier of the sinner who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, he must be just in doing so. Now, may I repeat that? And it's so easy to overlook this. As the justifier, God as judge legally acquits and absolves of all guilt the sinner who trusts the death of Jesus as payment for his sin and receives him as his Lord and Savior. Justification is used two times in the Roman epistle in 4:25 from identically the same word, another time from a slightly different word, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. In 5:18, it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ here. It says, therefore, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men into condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. And hold your hat. If you think you've heard some wonderful news or some inexplicable news, some that absolutely defies human apprehension, justification is when God pronounces a sentence upon a man or woman. It is a sentence of acquittal. That's what justification is. It's a sentence of acquittal. Now, it don't make sense. I'm glad it doesn't. If it made sense to my natural mind, it wouldn't be true of God. You see, this word just, and may I repeat, that as the justifier, the guilty sinner is brought before God, and the verdict is passed that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. And he stands before God, and God passes a sentence of judgment upon him. And God cannot pronounce a sentence of acquittal upon that sinner except God himself provide a redemption that is perfectly harmonious with every one of God's attributes. The word just, my friend, in verse 26, is a state of being right. It speaks of right conduct. May I emphasize it one more time. God cannot, I say this in all humility before my Father in heaven, God Almighty, the Sovereign of the universe in whom I live and move and have my being, that God cannot forgive sin in a manner that compromises one iota a single one of his attributes. Can't do that. There's some things God cannot do. He cannot lie. Another thing God cannot do, he cannot forgive a guilty sinner of the sins because the sinner cries and weeps and wails. And what I'm trying to say, my friend, and I wish I had a whole day to say it in, I'd slow down. Is that God cannot provide salvation and bestow that salvation upon you or me or any other lost sinner to be in hell? He cannot do that. Except he does it in a way that is absolutely harmonious with every single one of his attributes. God is light, God is love, God is absolute righteousness, holiness, and justice. And God cannot sacrifice any of these. He cannot diminish one all from a single attribute in providing salvation for sinners and the bestowing of that salvation either. Salvation is by grace. That's the source of our salvation. It is by blood, the blood standing for the death of Christ. It's because of the vast gulf between God and His righteousness and we and our sin and ungodliness. And it's by faith, because that means of appropriation is the only way to be saved, that is, in harmonious with grace. By grace we're saved through faith. It's not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. Not a work lest any man should boast. And all I'm trying to get you to see by God's sovereign mercy and grace and by the power of God's Holy Spirit this morning, that God is willing to save you. But He will not and He cannot save you in any way that takes one iota away from His light, His righteousness, His holiness, His justice. He can't do that. You know what you have left? A glamorized Santa Claus who pats sinners on the back of the hand, on the back of his, and now you naughty child, you go along. And don't you do that anymore. What a horrible monstrosity. What a burlesque from the gospel of Jesus Christ to think that God can forgive the likes of you and me because we're sorry, because we weep. I try not to really use any illustrations that would cheapen in any measure this wonderful message. But when you rack your mind, and like one of my writers says, you don't like to explain the gospel in the terms of the courtroom, nor in the marketplace, but it doesn't come to me any other way, and that dear man's been in heaven 100 years, so I suppose he'll forgive me. And I'm going to use this illustration anyway. I want to tell you what salvation is. I want to tell you just how God brings you before Him. It says you're a guilty sinner. And if you have what you deserve, you are going to die and go to hell. And I want to show you how God turns right around and bestows upon you free for nothing without any cause whatsoever on your part. He acquits you of all guilt. He justifies you. I must use this illustration. It's the only one I got. Did you know that in the state of North Carolina, if you were brought to trial for a capital crime and that you were sentenced to death in the gas chamber, well, then maybe they give you some other option of dying a lot more peaceably than you kill your victim. Some barbaric form of capital punishment, and not one-tenth as barbaric as the death you inflicted upon someone else. It's really the victim's fault that you killed. You ought to have been at home under the bed. Oh, God, help us from these things and save me from a digression. But look, if you stood before that judge, and even before the verdict is brought in, did you know this? That if it's a death penalty, it is automatically repealed. Or appeal, pardon me, they're getting the adjective straight. Or verbs, whatever it is. But did you know you have also the option? You don't have to appeal. A conviction. But most people are doing it. But let me tell you this, did you know this? If you're put on trial in the court of law in the state of North Carolina and you're found guilty, and the punishment commensurate with that crime is death, did you know they could kill you for it? Now, did you know this? If the judge or the jury says, not guilty, Your Honor, and the judge looks at you and said, young man, young woman, would you stand up, please? And you stand up, and you're so happy, you're about to shout, and the judge looks at you and he says, you are acquitted. You know you couldn't appeal that. You can't appeal an acquittal. And that's why in Romans 5:1, the word justified is acquittal. Therefore, having received our acquittal, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Preposition in, through, by way of. All of us through the Lord Jesus. He's the Savior of sinners, not my feelings, not my earnestness, not my prayers, no, my friend. Well now, I don't want to spend all my time on the illustration, but sometimes the windows let more light into my shouting. Let's stretch our imagination to the breaking point. Say that you stand in the tremendous dreadful atmosphere of this courtroom, and those jurors have found you guilty, and you stand before this bar. The judge looks down at you and he says, "Young man, young woman, I say, do you have anything to say before I pass a sentence of death upon you?" And I think unless you're smitten completely dumb, you'd have something to say. And I'd like to suggest the possibility with tears streaming down your cheeks in a very highly emotional state and trembling. "Oh, Judge, Your Honor, if you will please forgive me. If the court will please forgive me, I give you my word, I'll never kill anybody else as long as I live." Now the judge looks like a stoic. You'd think he's heartless, but he's not. You know the reason he looks so much like countenance wise, the Indian in front of the cigar store? You know why he's so stoical in appearance, his countenance is like a piece of flint? Because this man cannot be swayed by his emotions. He is a representative of the system of jurisprudence of the state of North Carolina. And if moved by his emotions, he said, "Well, son, I declare you all sure are sincere. I believe you mean that. You go along and don't you ever kill anybody else." Would you like to live under a system of law like that? Anybody here like to live under a system of law like that? Yet you'd put that on God, wouldn't you? But don't you understand, my friend, that if the judge turns you free when you're supposed to die as a consequence of your crime, did you not know that the entire system of jurisprudence of the state of North Carolina, the city of Winston-Salem, the local and the city governments, the state governments, our whole judicial system becomes guilty of that man's sin? They are perpetrators. They are as guilty as he is. You cannot condone crime without being a criminal. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. And you can take a text. You can tell stories. And you can cause people to weep. And you can try to get people to do something, a come, a go. But if they don't see this, they'll never know they're saved. But suppose a man comes up in the rear of the courtroom. Perfect stranger. Walks up beside this young fellow's about to be sentenced to death. Puts his arm across the young man's shoulder, looks up in the face of the judge and says, "Judge, Your Honor, if the state of North Carolina and this court will permit me, I will accept and assume responsibility for this man's crime, and I also will take his punishment." Now that blows your mind, doesn't it? You will never see that in this country. Maybe a father or mother for a son or daughter. Maybe. Let me ask you this, and you don't have to be a lawyer to know this, that if that was agreeable with the judge and acceptable with the state, if they took the man who took the guilty man's place down to Raleigh and gassed him and put him to death, could the state of North Carolina ever bring that crime against that guilty man? Could they? Anybody want to answer? Well, if you want, I will. They couldn't. Because the principle of double jeopardy, if we violate, all the law demanded was that that crime be punished by death. If they accept the death of an innocent substitute, this man goes free. Now, this man is acquitted. He is as guilty as he can be. And I want you to know today, and I thank God for it, that I stand before you, a poor, hell-deserving sinner, who is guilty of the murder of Jesus Christ. But praise God, I've been acquitted. Down from heaven's glory came Jesus, the Son of God. Identified himself with me in my humanity apart from my sinfulness, and lived a sinless life upon this earth. qualifying as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, identifying himself not with my sins, but with me, the sinner. He took my sins, and he said, Father, I'll take his place. And he did. And I'm thankful. And when I found that out, bless God, I accepted him. And I've been saved real good ever since. That's why I've never had a doubt that I'm saved. I've never felt saved in my life. I wouldn't know how to feel saved. If I'd needed a saved feeling in the woods with a sign around his neck, I wouldn't recognize him, because I don't know anywhere in the Bible that gives me a demonstration or explanation of a saved feeling. Faith is objective. Faith is objective. Faith is objective. It is never subjective. Always objective. Get your eyes off your garbage can. Put the lid on it. Seal it up with the blood of Jesus and the love of God. Don't ever look in again. And stay out of that crawling, seething cauldron of unmitigated corruption. Look to the glory at God's right hand and see a man with the marks of Calvin in his body ever testifying to the fact that God has acquitted you on one simple provision, that you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what salvation is. And, you know, you don't have to understand all about it, but you do have to do it. Some people were permitted to make the gospel as complicated as some of us people try to make it. None of us would ever figure it out. And it's not something you have to figure out. It's something you have to trust. It's a person you have to trust. There are facts you have to believe. Facts you have to believe. Verse 24, being justified, being acquitted, absolved of all guilt, freely. Freely! Freely! What will you give to God for salvation? Being acquitted and absolved of all guilt. And justification means that God acquits you of all guilt and declares that you now stand before Him a righteous, justified sinner. And this salvation is so full, complete, so absolutely irrevocable that God, in chapter 8 and verse 33, says, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God justified them. I praise God for that. It is God that justified me. Now, if you want to unjustify me, bless your heart, you take your best hope, see what you do. It's God that justifies sinners. Not God in you, but God. Salvation is of the Lord. Let poor brethren get in those arguments that always generate more heat and no light at all about God's sovereign and man's free will and Calvinism or whatever. But don't you ever lose sight of this, that salvation is of the Lord. 100% of God. The only responsibility on man's part is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's all God requires. You know why? Because there's nothing else you can do to help it. Nothing. Nothing. Justified freely. Now, most of us like free things. And there's a little bit of the gambler in all of us, but the prospect of getting something for nothing. If you don't believe it's in every heart here, I want to ask you sinners, along with my dear wife at home. I don't look at them because I don't like them. But how many people are hooked on these giveaway programs? Is it Wheel of Fortune and what's the other one? And I tell my wife, honey, the reason you like that is because everybody wants to get something for nothing. Well, here's something you can get for nothing. Being acquitted free for nothing. My friend, what does this word mean, freely? Really? Let me tell you, in John 15:25, there's a wondrous explanation of this word. Freely. Being absolved of all guilt and acquitted. And Jesus used these words, quoting from two of the Psalms in John 15:25. Speaking of his enemies, you remember what he said? They have hated me without a cause on my part. And the word without a cause, Jesus said they hated me without a cause on my part, is the word translated freely here. Without any cause whatsoever on our part, God acquits us. Man, now, aren't you glad you ain't got to figure that out? Our ways are high above your ways, the heavens upon the earth. My thoughts are not your thoughts. And God forbid that I should ever be guilty of cheapening this message. Being acquitted, justified, absolved of all guilt, free for nothing, for good for nothing. That's what this gospel is. Notice the means through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You see that? And that word is used 12 times or so in the New Testament. It means to deliver by paying a price or releasing on the payment of a ransom. Always use without an exception in the New Testament of the death of Jesus as the payment for our sins to redeem us from death. Not only that, but he carried with this thought. Redeemed out of the slave market, never again to be exposed to sale. That's what I like about being saved. What a miserable wretch I would be today. I could not stand up before you with such joy flooding my poor soul. And multiplied millions of words coming through my feeble mind that I can't even use one-tenth of them. If I thought for a minute, for one single moment, if I thought that I could be condemned, being justified freely by God's grace through the redemption, if I thought I could be slow, listen, you pardon this reference. I've heard people say when you're preaching or ever make personal references where whether you do or don't, doesn't bother me, I can't help it. And I'll tell you today, I'd stand up here with a face that long, and I'd be weeping. I'd be weeping. I'd be scared to death if I thought I could ever be sold back in bondage to the poker table or to the whiskey bar. I would be miserable, wretchedly miserable, if I thought I'd ever be sold back into slavery. Wouldn't you, Paul? Redeemed, brought out of the slave market of sin with the promise of God, I'll never expose you to sale again. There is therefore now no condemnation of them that are in Christ. This is the way God saves us. Okay? Now, made this statement in the beginning, and in verse 26, you have the foundation, the epitome, the apex, the one all-inclusive explanatory statement of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God cannot justify sinners unless he is just in doing so. Is it clear? I think it must be, unless you've been asleep. And I've heard about it snoring. But this is how you get saved, my friend. This is why you can get saved right where you're seated back there, young man. This is why you can get saved right where you're seated. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to pray. You don't have to do anything. What can a dead man do? He needs life. And the only thing God requires you is this. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And listen again. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, through this man, the Lord Jesus, crucified and resurrected, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all the believers justified from all things. And let me give you one verse and I'm through, and you get your Bible open to Romans 3, I'm sure. Look at 4:25, and I'm finished. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ here in the Authorized Version, it says, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Now, I do not have time to go into detail. I'll do that with you after the meeting's over. But here's the way I believe the verse should be rendered. Who was delivered up to the retributive wrath of God against our transgressions upon the cross, and he was raised from the dead because we are acquitted by his being delivered up. He was delivered because of our offenses. He is raised because we are. declared to be acquitted and justified and righteous before God by virtue of his death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a confirmatory counterpart of his death. If Christ's death had not paid for my sin, God would never raise him from the dead. Get a hold of that. As a man in the glory, blessed be his name. As a man in the glory, may God the Holy Ghost anoint your eyes with eyesight. May enlighten your darkened mind and your warped soul and give you to see. The wounds in the hands and feet and the side of that man seated in heaven at God's right hand were inflicted upon him on the cross when he became your surety and God laid your sins on him. If you'll trust that death is paying for all your sins and receive Jesus Christ right now, say, Lord Jesus, I do believe you died for me. I will this moment put all my trust and confidence in your death. I accept you. I receive you right now. If you'll do that, God in heaven say, I quit. Now that's just too easy, isn't it? If you make it any harder than that, let me say it in all kindness, you most likely will be lost in hell forever. Salvation is of the Lord. If we can be of any help to you, if you have any questions, or you'd like me to enlarge on something I said, please feel free. I'm very approachable. A man said to me one time, said, you, sometimes you act like you're angry when you're preaching. I said, and when you confound that problem by being as ugly as I am, no wonder people are scared to death of you. But I'm not, I won't hurt you. I'll tell you what I can do, sinner. I can take your Bible and show you how I have all your sins forgiven and know it when you're gone from this place today. If you want to be saved now. If you want to be saved tomorrow, you'll have to get somebody else to help you. I can't stay over that long. If you want to be saved right now, we can take care of that thing. You just stay behind, let me know. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. We thank you, Father, that after you have offered this salvation, bestowed upon us, that you are just as absolutely and flexibly holy and righteous as you were when the mount trembled with fire, the thunder and the lightning, because you were upon the mount. Oh God, we thank you that the salvation of God provided for us through the cross of Christ has secured our eternal redemption in the very throne of God forever. Thank you, Father, for such blessed stability, such assurance, and for those who do not know they're saved, the Lord be merciful to them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good day, and God bless you.